You're listening to His Time. It is Friday, August 21st. It is time for Creation Club. And in the living flesh, right here in the studio, Pastor Warren Wirth. It's good to have this time with you, Pastor Wirth.
Good to be with you.
Creation Club time, and a great topic today. One that I think we will probably continue to talk about because it keeps coming up in, especially in Christian circles today. What do you have for us?
Well, very often people ask the question, can I believe in millions and billions of years? And the Bible, can't I believe in evolution and the Bible at the same time? Can't we just say God is the creator, but he used evolution to do it?
Because there's so much evidence that evolution is what really happened.
That's what people think, but they're wrong. And there's an excellent response to that very thing in a book called Answers Book Number 3, and it's Chapter 3, written by Ken Ham. He addresses this question, couldn't God have used evolution? And actually, it's not a new idea, even though many Christians today are trying to say they can find a way to squeeze millions and billions of years into the Bible and believe in evolutionary processes and still hold on to the faith that God is the one who did it, but he did it by evolution. In fact, even the Pope basically takes that point of view. It's a theistic evolution is even promoted by the Pope, as well as many Christian seminaries, denominations, and so forth. So what's the deal with this? Well, one should pay attention to the fact that already in Darwin's day, there were people who were trying to do that. And there was a humanist by the name of Thomas Huxley who challenged that very idea. He wrote an essay called Lights of the Church and Science. And here's his response to people who would try to harmonize the belief in millions and billions of years and evolutionary processes and a belief in the Christian faith and what the Bible teaches. He says, I am fairly at a loss to comprehend how anyone for a moment can doubt that Christian theology must stand or fall with the historical trustworthiness of the Jewish scriptures. The very conception of the Messiah or Christ is inextricably interwoven with Jewish history. The identification of Jesus of Nazareth with that Messiah rests upon the interpretation of the passages of the Hebrew scriptures, which have no evidential value unless they possess the historical character assigned to them. If the covenant with Abraham was not made, if circumcision and sacrifices were not ordained by Yahweh, if the 10 words were not written by God's hand on the stone tables, if Abraham is more or less a mythical hero, such as Theseus, the story of the deluge, a fiction, that of the fall, a legend, and that of the creation, the dream of a seer. If all these definite and detailed narratives of apparently real events have no more value as history than have the stories of the regal period of Rome, what is to be said about the messianic doctrine, which is so much less clearly enunciated? And what about the authority of the writers of the books of the New Testament, who, on this theory, have not merely accepted flimsy fictions for solid truths, but have built the very foundations of Christian dogma upon legendary quicksands? Wow, that's quite a statement. He goes on to say, I confess I soon lose my way when I try to follow those who walk delicately among types and allegories. A certain passion for clearness forces me to ask bluntly whether the writer means to say that Jesus did not believe the stories in question or that he did. When Jesus spoke, as a matter of fact, that the flood came and destroyed them all, did he believe that the deluge really took place or not? It seems to me that as the narrative mentions Noah's wife and his sons' wives, there is good scriptural warranty for the statement that the antediluvians married and were given in marriage, and I should have thought that their eating and drinking might be assumed by the firmest believer in the literal truth of the story. Moreover, I venture to ask what sort of value as an illustration of God's methods of dealing with sin has an account of an event that never happened? If no flood swept the careless people away, how is the warning of more worth than the cry of wolf when there is no wolf? That's a pretty telling statement as well. Huxley, again, remembering that this Huxley is not a believer. And so he's criticizing people who would want to believe the Bible but not to want to believe all the Bible. And so let's hear him continue on this. He quotes from Matthew chapter 19. It says, where Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Huxley goes on to say, if divine authority is not here claimed for the 24th verse of the second chapter of Genesis, what is the value of language? And again, I ask, if one may play fast and loose with the story of the fall as a type or allegory, what becomes of the foundation of Pauline theology? So here he quotes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Huxley points out, if Adam may be held to be no more real a personage than Prometheus, and if the story of the fall is merely an instructive type comparable to the profound Promethean mythos, what value has Paul's dialectic? Thus, concerning those who accepted the New Testament doctrines that Paul and Christ teach, but rejected Genesis as literal history, Huxley claimed, "The melancholy fact remains that the position they have taken up is hopelessly untenable." And, of course, Huxley was adamant that science, and by which he means evolution and believing in millions and billions of years and things happening over vast time periods gradually and without any divine intervention, he says, you know, if science is true, then the Bible cannot be true. So Huxley mocked those who tried to harmonize evolution and millions of years with the Bible because it requires them to give up a historical Genesis while at the same time still trying to hold on to the doctrines of the New Testament. So what was his point? He was insisting that theologians had to accept evolution and millions of years, but he pointed out that to be consistent, they had to give up the Bible totally because compromise is impossible. And this is an important concept.
So this would be one point which we would agree.
We would say if you're going to do this, if you're going to compromise Genesis and believe in millions and billions of years in evolution and suffering and death be as a matter of nature, the way God made things, the way God created things before man would evolve over millions and billions of years, what you've actually done is forfeited the truth of God's word, the Bible. And you can't just pick and choose and say, well, I'm not going to believe the first 11 chapters of Genesis, but I am going to believe when the Bible says that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary and that he rose from the dead on the third day. The point is, you're being logically and theologically inconsistent mm-hmm. to try to hold to such a position. And it absolutely undermines the authority of God's word. So when God, at the end of creation, looked at all he had made, he said, "Behold, it is very good." But if you believe in millions and billions of years, if you believe those fossils in the fossil record were before Adam came around, or the first man, even if you don't believe in a historical Adam, then you've got a real problem because you have evidence of all kinds of suffering and death and disease before creation was done. You know, so what kind of God is that, mm-hmm. that instead of creating a perfect world, as he claimed to have done, and instead of making it very good, as he says it was, and only sin later contaminating and ruining it, you've got a God who is evil, a God who authors suffering and death without any sin being present, and it makes no sense then to believe the story of Christ if you don't believe what God says sure. about Adam. You know, it's foundational to what Jesus teaches, it's foundational to what Paul and all the apostles teach, and it's theologically inconsistent. Now, let me hasten to add that do we say then everybody who believes in evolution is automatically damned? No, we don't. What we're saying is that it's inconsistent to do that. But that, you know, our Lutheran forefathers sometimes call about a felicitous inconsistency. The felicitous inconsistency would be that in spite of the fact that they are denying the truth of the Bible in one point. The happiness, the felicity part of it, is that by the grace of God, they may still believe the gospel in the narrow sense. But we need to acknowledge that it is inconsistent. And number one, it dishonors God because you're calling God a liar. Secondly, it's dangerous to your faith because very, very many individuals and church bodies have abandoned the faith entirely once they realize that it's inconsistent to not believe in Genesis, but to try to believe in Jesus. And rather than returning to a faith in what God says in Genesis, they abandon the whole enterprise. They abandon the Christian faith entirely. And how many Christian denominations today don't believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary? How many Christian denominations today at their seminary level and in their clergy and professors deny that Jesus really rose from the dead? And where did that come from? You know, it didn't start there. It started with the fact that they tried to blend fallible man-made ideas about history and where we came from with God's clear word. And God's word is very clear about this.
If then, if Genesis is not true, if the account of creation is not true, and we don't believe that, and therefore it's not consistent to believe that the accounts of Jesus or Paul's letters, any of the rest of the New Testament, then is not true as well. What purpose then do the scriptures serve?
There you go.
For someone who is a Christian who rejects the truth of that this is the true word of God and that these are true accounts.
Too often, Christianity for them boils down to moralism. And so just like Aesop's fairy tales can have a moral lesson, even though you don't believe them to be literally or historically true. That's essentially what the Bible becomes for those who deny the historicity of the Bible. So if you don't believe the account of creation and the fall into sin is real, if you don't believe the account of Noah's flood is real, if you believe that all the miracle stories in the Bible are made up and fairy tales, and when it comes to Jesus himself, you believe, well, you know, he might have been a good man, but he didn't die on the cross to take away anybody's sins. He didn't rise bodily from the dead on the third day. Those are just myths. Those are just stories. Mm-hmm. But the essential beauty of the Bible is that it teaches us about love. It teaches us to be kind. You see, you've got a moralism there that ultimately denies the essence of the gospel. It cannot save you because on the last day, mm-hmm. when we're judged by a holy God, have we really been loving and kind as we ought to have been? What happens to the forgiveness of sins? What happens to the way of salvation that is provided only by Jesus, the Son of God, entering into our sin-broken world as God promised through the ages, going back to Adam, that he would do, and that all of those messianic promises were fulfilled in Jesus, who is true God and true man, who did go to the cross as the Bible said he would, as God had promised he would through mm-hmm. the prophets, who did rise from the dead on the third day as the Old Testament scripture said he would, and who now is the one in whom alone we have forgiveness, life, and salvation. You see, that depends on the historicity of the Bible being the truth. And for somebody to turn it into moralism, it's just pathetic, because obviously we're not going to be saved by the works of the law. And those who think, in fact, some people don't then go all the way and say they don't even believe in heaven or a hereafter. They don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, so they don't believe that we're going to rise from the dead. So you're left with a secular humanistic religion, such as the Ethical Society. The mm-hmm. Ethical Society is mm-hmm. an example of a humanistic church that basically denies the truth of the Bible, denies the gospel of Jesus Christ, but instead teaches a humanistic moralism mm-hmm. so that all you get is this life here and now, so you might as well make the most of it by being loving and kind, however you want to determine loving and kindness to be, as you continue to manipulate scripture and your own ideas to fit what you think is good. Because ultimately, if you don't think that what God said about Adam and the fall into sin is real, if you don't believe the story of Jesus dying and rising to save us from our sin is real, then what kind of moralism do you want? And then we see today mm-hmm. with the immorality rampant, you can redefine marriage, you can redefine sexual immorality. You can redefine, you know, what about abortion? You know, many of these humanistic churches are very much pro-abortion. So we can kill babies and we can have same-sex marriage. How does that morality fit in with the Bible at all? So again, getting back to the essential question, can we not believe in evolution and just say that God used evolution to do creation? No, you can't, because number one, it's not true. There's no scientific reason to believe it. There's no biblical reason to believe it. And it is so inconsistent that ultimately it undermines faith in Jesus Christ and the way of salvation as revealed in the gospel. So it's very dangerous to hold such an idea.
It is indeed. And the article that you shared with us today, again, Answers in Genesis, right?
That's correct.
Very good. You can go back to answersingenesis.org and find a lot of what we talked about there today and other great resources. Pastor Worth, thanks so much for coming in today and sharing with us on this topic and always helping us think through these things so that we can be prepared in our daily vocations as we go out into the communities, in our daily lives, whether it's school, work, wherever, so we can speak articulately on these topics and be faithful too.
And help our children and grandchildren to remain in the faith.
Indeed. Well, thanks, Pastor Worth. Have a great weekend.
You too.
God's blessings. Coming up in just a little bit, morning prayer. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.